Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 22. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door on the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him.
And I believe we find in our Bible character today, and really throughout all the characters that are found in Hebrews chapter 11, that these men and women are willing to take risk for their faith. They are grand examples for all of us that I believe God wants us to be faith risk takers. Now, we all take certain risk in life. Some of you are daredevils. Some of your children are daredevils. I don't like heights. You know, I don't like climbing along cliffs or anything. And if I'm at a height, I want to even stand back behind the barrier that is there because I'm afraid I might even trip or something might happen. But I'm thankful for these men and women of faith that remind us of what it really means to be a risk taker. What does it mean to be a risk taker today? As Americans, in our plush environments, in our Bible-believing churches, how many risks are we willing to take for the cause of Jesus Christ? Perhaps some of the modern risk takers today are those that are missionaries willing to go around the globe, to leave family and friends, their comfort zone, to go to another land, another culture. I think of our Chinese brethren. Many of them had to take risk to go to church today. And it used to be far worse than that than it is today. But even in some parts of China, they're taking a risk by going to church. In the past, some were put in prison. And even farther past, some were put to death under the regime of Chairman Mao, where hundreds of thousands, and those who have information about the persecuted church, there are many nations, many people around the globe that face risk just to worship the Lord in many of the Arab countries in the Middle East. And I thank God that there are vibrant pockets of Christianity. And remember just recently talking to a missionary saying that even in Saudi Arabia, where it is a place with extreme Muslims, there are grand pockets of those who get together to worship the Lord on a regular basis. These heroes of our faith remind us that we can do it, that we should be doing it. We come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It's page 1007 in your pew Bibles. Also will be on the screen. We read, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, there are four chapters in the book of Genesis that record the narrative of the life of Noah. We read just one of those a few moments ago. But I'd like to give a brief review of the life of Noah, and particularly from chapter 6. You don't need to turn back there. Some of these verses will be on the screen. But we find in the earlier verses of Genesis chapter 6 that the world at that time was thoroughly corrupt. It had been about 1,500 years since the creation of Adam and Eve in their paradise. And as we know, they fell into sin, taking of the forbidden fruit and plunging the world and society into sin. And the corruption was so great that a key verse found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention," or the King James Version says, "every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's how decrepit and how wicked our society had become. And because of that, God determined to judge the vile world that he had created, that had fallen from the glory that they had in Eden to their sinful nature. We see in Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out the man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" God determined he was going to judge and blot out the human race. Down in verses 11 and 12, we read, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." God, in his plan, had determined to judge the human race. And we know that for every human that is on the earth today, or any age, as Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Believers will escape the great white throne judgment, but even believers will be part of the judgment seat of Christ, where our works, our what we've done for the Lord, our service, our spiritual disciplines will be evaluated, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. But then those who are unbelievers will face that great white throne judgment. There will be a judgment to come. And that world at that time, thousands of years ago, was appointed to die. But also we notice God put a time limit on mankind. And in his grace and mercy, he gave them 120 years to repent. Genesis 6:3 says, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide or strive in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now, I don't know if it took Noah and his family 120 years to build the ark. Perhaps it did. It was a huge structure. But in those 120 years, it was a display of God extending grace and mercy. He had determined to destroy the world, and now the world had 120 years to repent. And especially during the time of the building of the ark, 120 years reprieve from that judgment that God had determined to bring on the world. However, there was one exception, and that is Noah. We find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through 10, "But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Imagine this. And back in verse 5, we see that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was evil continually. Noah was raised in this kind of society and the corruption all around him, but he was a stark, lonely figure, and his family, perhaps receiving the benefits of his faith, of his walk with the Lord, that somehow he was not tainted by the corruption of the world. I believe we live in a very corrupt world that is destined and doomed for judgment. But despite the doom and judgment that awaits our society, we can live different. Noah is an example. A risk that he took was to be different from his society and not allow the corruption to fill his life and heart and be like the world that he lived in. And so Noah is an example that God wants us to be risk takers and to live differently from the world around us. We also see in Genesis 6:22 that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. All that God commanded him. The last verse of that chapter. Then also, in the next verse of chapter 7, the very next verse says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" What a difference Noah was making. As a lonely figure in a corrupt world, and some believe by that time there might have been 100 million people living on the earth. 1,500 years, those people lived a long time, had many children, that there could be up to 100 million people. We're not just talking about a handful of people, a little village. We're talking about millions of people on the globe that had fallen into the depths of depravity. And yet Noah was righteous and found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I believe there are four important lessons that we can learn from this one verse about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. The first is that faith in God believes the unseen. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Back in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, reminded in this opening verse, a grand, exceptional verse reminds us now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are yet not seen. The warning that God gave Noah that we see back in chapter 6 made no sense at all. A flood? A boat? What are these? These commands of God made no sense except by the eye of faith. Seeing things that were unseen, seeing things the world had never experienced, that Noah was able to see them and believe. For, my friend, it had never rained up to that point. You say, rain? Hasn't it always rained? You'll see on the screen a couple verses found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And in the midst of this, garden was going up from the land, and it was watering the whole face of the ground." So for Noah, rain? That's a novel idea. Snow even would be a more novel idea. precipitation falling from the sky. These were things unseen, but genuine faith in God believes even the things that are not seen. Noah probably had never seen a seagoing vessel. Got a boat? Build a boat? Can you imagine as Noah and his family were building the ark, the gawkers that were watching? Perhaps he and his family and this ark that he was building had become a tourist attraction. And we find the details in Genesis chapter 6 about the ark. It was not a small vessel at all. It was, according to the description given there, was 437 feet long, about 73 feet wide, and about 44 feet tall, about four stories. It was like a great barge, as you can see on the graphic behind me. It was large enough that the deck was 1.5 times the size of a football field. It is not known to mankind that another boat had been built bigger than the ark until the 1800s. Thousands of years went by of the creative ability of mankind, but the ark was the biggest boat that ever was built until a little over 100 years ago. All by God's description. Now, this is not an apologetic about the flood. There will be a class offered in 2 weeks that will give some apologetics about creation and the flood. I believe in the worldwide flood. There are some who want to deny that. I believe the size of the ark dictates that. I believe if it was just a local flood, why didn't Noah, during 120 years, just climb the mountains and go to the other side where there would not be a flood? God, who was the master designer of this barge, knew of the size, and those who study this and who are engineers understand that this was a perfect vessel to be upon the face of the earth when the waters beneath and the waters from above came, and probably the tumult of the waves and so forth, it was a steady barge. It was not meant to get anywhere, but just to be a place of survival for people. To those who want to deny and say, well, how did all these animals fit in the ark? It was large enough to fit 522 standard-sized boxcars that a train will load up with stock. It was large enough for 125,000 sheep, more than all the animals on the earth. Again, this is not an apologetic, but there's a lot more information that can be studied and learned about the flood. I find it interesting that the ministry that has the Creation Museum in Kentucky is building an ark, and they're going to break ground for that in May. It's going to take them 2 years to build it, and it's going to cost them $73 million to build a replica of the ark. I don't know how many people will be building it. I don't know if Noah hired laborers or with just Noah or his family. But Noah was willing to believe, have faith in God about the unseen. He had never experienced anything like this in his life. And my friend, doubters won't believe unless they see. But God blesses the faith of those who have deep faith to even believe things that they have not experienced, to believe the unseen. That God is sovereign. He is in control. He will provide and protect for His children. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm thankful that was, I think, in the solo as well as the hymn that we sang just before this message. Noah was willing to believe God. William Plummer made this statement, "A man never acts more wisely than when he takes God at His word." We are our wisest when we take God at His word. The second lesson we can learn from Hebrews 11:7 is that fear of God, a holy, reverent fear of God, will result in action. There will be a biblical response. As those who believe in God, trust in God, and fear God, there will be obedience. Blind faith, blind obedience. We read in this verse, by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear. Reverent fear constructed an ark. Noah's faith moved him with fear. As we already mentioned, he had never experienced what God had said would come upon society. A rain, a storm, a boat. But in his fear and awe of God, respect of God's holiness and God's word, he bowed in reverence and respected and obeyed. So he was moved by God and built this ark. Now think about this for a moment. Noah just had a fraction of divine light, of divine revelation of the word of God, a fraction of what you and I have today. And yet he obeyed. He followed. He respected. He had reverence for the word of God that God delivered to him. We have this entire book. 66 books that God has given us. Instructions for our walk of faith. And what is holding us back sometimes? Just with the little light that he had, Noah built an ark. We see he obeyed. And so at the young age of 500, he started to build an ark. So see, we're not too old to be involved in our service for the Lord. And he was tenacious. He did not quit. He stayed at the task for 120 long years. But the tragedy is that oftentimes fear of man overwhelms us so that we do not truly have an awe and respect and fear of God. Fear of man will stop us dead in our tracks instead of having a fear for the holy, almighty God. And honoring Him and obeying Him, we sometimes want to obey man rather than God. But we ought to obey God rather than man. And please God and worship Him and fall before Him. Now, I have to believe that it was hard for Noah. An ark? These dimensions? How many men does it take to carry some of those logs? And then to be vilified by a society, to be cursed, to be mocked, taunted by those who walked by and laughed and scoffed at him. But there's nothing in the text to say that he stopped, that he questioned God at all. We simply see he obeyed God. Now, we could cite the fact that Noah had an audible voice of God. We don't have that today. Again, we rely on God's holy word as our direction for life in practice. We don't have an angel telling us what to do, those audible voices. But we need to obey the word of God and have a fear of God and obey what he has taught us to do, how we ought to live and conduct ourselves in the corrupt world that we live in. A third lesson that we can find is that faith in God will put us in conflict with the world. It shouldn't surprise us that there will be conflicts, that we're not going to be popular all the time, because there will be times when the world is at odds with us. We see back in this verse once again, by this he condemned the world in Hebrews 11:6 and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's own conduct condemned the world. He is described as a preacher of righteousness. But yet, as he's building, as he's constructing the ark, as he is showing a distinguished lifestyle that is different from the society around him, he became a herald, a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 describes him as that, a herald, or the word herald means a preacher of righteousness. What kind of preaching did he do? We're not told in Scripture. But I have to believe the ark became his podium. The ark must have been a bully pulpit for him to tell the world, to warn the world, God will judge the world with a flood, a worldwide flood. He had 120 years to build and 120 years to preach. So how many converts did he have? Zilch, nada. except for his own family. Boy, he wouldn't make it on the top 10 preachers of his day, or the top biggest churches of his day. There were no churches, but Noah was tenacious, and his faith in God put him in conflict with the world. He had a visual aid to teach the people, to warn them that they needed to fall on their knees and repent of their sin. For we find time and time again in Scripture that those who will repent, God will not judge. Those who will repent, God will forgive. God will restore to a right relationship. A fourth lesson we find in Hebrews 11:7 is that faith in God has rich rewards. For we see in this verse, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I believe Noah was richly blessed by God for his obedience. Because he was faithful, he built the ark. He had a place to find refuge, a place of safety and security that God provided. Of course, he could have built the ark and been disobedient. God could have destroyed the ark. But because of his faith, his obedience, God preserved he and his family. And he lived to be the third longest man on the earth, living 950 years. But even besides being saved from the flood, I believe Noah, as well as all believers of any generation, will be saved from eternal death, eternal hell. He is an heir of righteousness, receiving the blessing that God gives. Those who walk in faith are blessed with God's righteousness that is credited to our account. We're not righteous in of ourselves, but as a result of God's grace, we find refuge in Christ, in our salvation. And we all are heirs of righteousness, have eternal life, eternal heaven. God is not willing that any would perish. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Only those who rejected God's way of salvation will perish. And those who rejected the message of repentance in that day perished in the flood. Now, I believe one mistake that sometimes we make when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we look at heroes like Noah and say, well, these are incredible characters. These are just kind of add-ons to their faith. What I believe we find about Noah and these other characters is that genuine faith produces actions, produces obedience. Genuine Christianity results in lifestyle changes. Everything that we do is relevant to our own personal walk with the Lord, demonstrating how authentic our salvation is, or if it's just lip service, a profession, without true possession of Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm afraid too often we just have this adage, well, just say a prayer and go to heaven. Well, it's not just say a prayer, it is, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A what? A new creature. Old things are to pass away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, does that mean that we vanquish all our flesh and all our fleshly desires? No. I think till death do us part, we'll all struggle with the flesh a bit. But we need to be people of faith, demonstrating not only by saving faith, if we are truly saved, I believe there will be the faith. Like Noah. Does that mean God's going to ask you to build an ark? No. But God asks us to obey, to walk by faith, to live a life of faith. For I believe if Noah had not built the ark, not only would he have perished in the flood, I believe he would be in hell forever. Because saying a prayer, he could have said, oh, I said a prayer, so now I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to build the ark. I'm going to disobey God and live life like the corrupt world that I'm a part of. If he was a part of the world and not different from the world in some aspect and showing some idea of spiritual growth and maturity in his life, he would have given indication he was not a genuine believer, a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And James chapter 2 reminds us of a key principle. Faith without works is what? You know it well. Faith without works is dead. So you and I need to live like the heroes of the faith from Hebrews chapter 11. We may not be able to mount those giant mountains that they climbed in their spiritual life, but we ought to be climbing somewhere and growing and showing that there is life, genuine life in our light. So what keeps us from showing that kind of faith? Are you willing to take biblical risk? Are we taking risk in our life? I'm not suggesting that tomorrow you go out skydiving, or tomorrow you immediately quit your job. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 reminds us, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." Are we willing to take biblical risk? Are we willing to step out of our comfort zones? Let me suggest several quick risks that we ought to be willing to take. Are we willing to witness to a stranger? Are we willing to suffer reproach for our faith at the workplace? Are we willing to give biblically as the Bible commands us, to give sacrificially, to give cheerfully in our giving for the Lord? Are we willing to make a total commitment of our heart, our lives to the Lord, where the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? Are we that committed to Jesus Christ? Are we committed to ourselves, to the kingdom of self, to our own idols, to our own flesh? Are we committed to the Lord? Are we willing to confront a Christian brother who is in disobedience? That can be risk-taking. We might lose that friend, that Christian brother, but Galatians 6:1 commands us to do that, to confront those who are in sin. We need to be willing to take risk. Because I flubbed up somewhere along the way, because I wasn't always as faithful, does that mean I've lost my salvation? No. But I believe in the course of our life, there ought to be a demonstration of faith, faithfulness, and risk-taking for the cause of Jesus Christ. Again, as we said at the beginning, we have brothers and sisters around the globe who took risk today to go to their church, to go to the underground church. We don't understand here in America, in our plush environments, what it really means to take a risk. May God help us to be risk takers like these heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, like Noah was a risk taker. In closing, I'm reminded from this passage there is a future judgment to come that will even be worse than a worldwide flood, a judgment to come. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, when he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting, and those who are believers are waiting for what?" What do you see there? A new heaven, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So in this closing passage, let's just be reminded, there is another Holocaust coming. A far greater Holocaust where all unbelievers will be cast in the lake of fire when the earth and heavens as we know it will be destroyed, but God is setting up a new kingdom, a new earth, a new heaven for those who walk by faith. Those of us who are men and women of faith, who put our sincere faith and trust in Christ alone, and demonstrate that by a walk of faith that we will enjoy forevermore the new heaven and new earth that He has awaiting for those who are His chosen bride, the bride of Jesus Christ. Shall we bow together in prayer?